2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Paul says, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Let me just draw your attention back to verse 14 there. Right in the middle, Paul says, "I seek not yours, but you." Okay? Keep that in mind. Father God, we do thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you for all that you do in the midst of the struggle of life. From this walk, this pilgrimage that we are on, Lord, we thank you that you're with us all the way. You never leave us. You never desert us. You never lead us astray. You're always with us, and we thank you for that. Father, there are those who are constantly struggling, Father, for one thing or another. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Many things, Lord. There are those who are without jobs, those who are on the brink, Lord. And we just pray that you would touch their hearts today. Minister to us. We pray, Father, that your will be done in our lives. Lord, that you would lift us up. Give us some energy. Give us some strength. We need your guidance in our lives. We can't do anything without you. So help us to depend upon you more and more each day. Father, if decisions need to be made public and open this day, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. You know, I like tradition. I'm a person of habit. I like to block out things and put things. You know, I do something on Tuesday. I like to do that over and over again because, you know, maybe in 10 or 15 years, I'll actually remember that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So I like that kind of thing. But tradition sometimes can get in the way of more important things. And many, many times we forget what we're doing. We need to be reminded. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of Jesus dying for us on the cross, being raised again the third day. So in the little piece of scripture that's on that Lord's Supper says what? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. We constantly have to be reminded. We constantly have to dust off the corridors of our minds and get that freshness about what we're doing. I've told you this joke before, but it's a good little joke because it's so pointed. This young man and his wife, you know, they're newlyweds and she's cooking and she makes a ham and she cuts the end of the ham off and the young man asks her, you know, why are we doing that? She says, well, I do that because mom always did that. And it just so happens it was one of those kind of family gatherings. And so he just went over and asked her, his wife's mom, you know, hey, my wife cuts the end of the ham off. She said, you always cut the end of the ham off. Why do you do that? She said, I don't know. I always did it because mom did it. And so grandma happened to be there. So he goes over and asks grandma. He says, you know, my wife's always, you know, we're newlyweds. She's cutting the end of the ham off. I don't know why. I asked her mother. She said that it was her mother. Her mother says she doesn't know why. Grandma, can you tell me why I'm, you know, we're cutting the end of the hand off? She says, because my pan was too small. Sometimes it's just, it's a good thing at one particular time. It met the need. But we don't need to carry it on. And many, many times that's what happens. Things get stuck in between truth. And they become truth. Which is unfortunate sometimes because sometimes they lead us astray. Sometimes they're not the truth. This is what I drew your attention to Matthew there where Jesus was talking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees came to inquire of Jesus. Not because they wanted to know something. They were trying to trap him. And they were asking him about marriage. And Jesus' response to them was very, very pointed. He says, you do error. You're wrong. First, because you don't know the scriptures. Hey, if there was two peoples in Israel that should have known the scriptures, it should have been the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were dedicated to knowing that. But you see, there's something different between knowing and reading something and knowing what it really means. They had degenerated down to knowing the scripture. They could quote a scripture. They could give you the Bible verse for it. But they didn't know why they were doing that. They didn't understand it. Jesus says, listen, your problem is you don't know the scripture. Then he added what? And you don't know the power of God, because he's going to start talking about the resurrection there. They didn't know the scripture. They thought they knew the scripture, but they didn't know the scripture, nor did they know the power of God. And so it is with many things that we do. And so it is with many Bible things that we ought to know, we don't know. Grandma told us something, and it resonated with us. And so we elevate grandma's opinion, or our folk religion, over Bible truths. And we don't even know we do that. And so we do that all the time. We don't know the meaning of things that we do. Or we do something thinking we are correct when it's not correct, because we don't know the original meaning. We don't know its purpose. Such is the thing with tithing. We were talking about our class a couple of weeks ago, and somebody asked a question. I think it was Jim was talking about this, and we started talking about tithing. I said, well, wait a second. I'm going to preach on that. And so tithing is a much misunderstood subject. I entitled this sermon this morning, Tithing Like You've Never Heard It Before. Because you see, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to show you from the scripture what tithing is. You're going to be surprised, I suspect. I really think you will. Now, let me set the background biblically for this as kind of an illustration. How many marriages deteriorate into empty motions because husbands do not listen to that silent yearning of the wife, that which she's saying, I don't want your money, I want you? How many parents have lost their children because they failed to interpret the signs? I don't want your presence, mom and dad, I want you. Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. Listen, God seeks not yours, but you. The oldest reference in the Bible to tithing is found over there in Genesis chapter 14. So if you have your Bible and it's laying open, open it up to Genesis 14. If not, get your pencil and paper or something like that, jot it down, because you want to read this for yourself. In Genesis chapter 14, this is where Abraham intercedes in a war. He intercedes in a war between these confederacy of kings. You have this one group who has been ruling in this particular area, and they have lost some influence and power. And so these folks have revolted. This bunch of kings comes and they defeat the other confederacy of kings. And because Lot is Abraham's brother and Lot lives in Sodom. You've heard of those places, Sodom and Gomorrah, haven't you? Well, he was on the losing side, Lot was. Lot was taken captive. Not really something unusual. When the victors goes the spoils. Part of the spoils in this particular day would not have only been, you know, cattle and oxen and sheep and gold and silver, but it would have been people. And they would have transported these people off with them. They would have put them into slavery. And so Lot was captured as part of the spoils of war. He was going to be turned into slavery. Genesis 14:14 says, it tells us that Abraham, then hearing about what had happened to his brother. Now, I don't know. Perhaps he wouldn't have reacted in such a way if Lot hadn't been involved. I do not know. But Lot was involved. And so he heard, your brother was taken captive. He's going to be a slave. His wife, his children, along with probably countless other, maybe hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. They're all being transported away. They're going to be put into bondage. And so Lot is his brother. He loves his brother. He may not agree with everything his brother's doing. He probably, you know, doesn't. But he loves his brother. And now Lot has been captured. And so Abraham does something. He raises his own army. The Bible tells us that he took 318 trained servants. These were the cream of the crop of what Abraham had available to him. And miraculously, he takes this 318 servants, goes out and encounters this confederacy of kings who've just defeated the kings at Sodom and Gomorrah, this whole region. And miraculously, he defeats them. And he frees the captives, which of course some of those would be Lot and his family. On the way back from this great victory, Abraham meets a mysterious figure named Melchizedek. If you search the scripture up until that point, you will find absolutely nothing said about Melchizedek. Matter of fact, if you search the scripture from there on out, you will find nothing said in the rest of the whole Old Testament about Melchizedek. You will find out he's mentioned later in the New Testament. But he comes back. Abraham comes back from freeing his brother. He's got all the booty that these kings took, all the spoils of war. He set the captives free. He's got all that stuff. And he comes and he encounters this king. It tells us he's the king of Salem. What city is that? Jerusalem. It's called Salem. Salem means peace. That's wonderful. Melchizedek is the king of Salem. And it says down there in verse 18, he's the priest of the Most High God. So Abraham's coming along. He's got all these sheep and all this stuff, you know. Can you just imagine all this? You know, he's trotting along, trying to do something with all this junk. And here comes this guy out to meet him, who he has never met before, but he's the king of Salem. He is the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham does something that's just astounding. He gives him a tithe of all he's taken. You read that down there in verse 20 of Genesis. Now, before I leave this little spot, let me just give you a little clue. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. That Jesus is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What tribe has been assigned priestly duties in the Old Testament? The Levites. What tribe does Jesus belong to? Judah. So he can't be a priest at the Aramaic priesthood. He's not from the tribe of Levi. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, pay attention. I want to show you something very remarkable and wonderful. Jesus is our great priest, maybe as mysteriously as Melchizedek was back there in Genesis. He is our great priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He has neither beginning nor end. He has no link. He has no determination of days. He serves God continuously. Never been a time when it wasn't, never been a time when it won't be. He's that kind of high priest. And actually, he comes before the Aramaic priesthood. Abraham's paying tithe to Melchizedek. Where is the tribe of Levi? It's not in existence yet. We could say it's in Abraham's loins. So in that respect, actually Levi and all the tribes of Israel are paying tithes to this guy, Melchizedek. Don't want you to forget that. Go over there in Hebrews, read those passages. Can't stay there long. Just don't want you to forget that. So Abraham gives a tithe as a token. What does he give this tithe for? He comes back. He's the one that's victorious. He has no encounter with this guy before, hasn't had anything about this. But he comes back and he gives this tithe to this king of Salem, this priest of the Most High God, out of gratitude for the miraculous rescue of his brother Lot, who God gave him in his hands. God's provision to Abraham. You know, I was watching the other day, Battle 360 or something like that. It's a history program. They were talking about the Enterprise and in the Pacific. And they were showing us some of those incredible footage from World War II and those kind of things. But, you know, I thought to myself on a couple of instances, we don't get it. You see, we had two functional aircraft carriers in the Pacific, the Hornet and the Enterprise. They went out to battle. The Enterprise was hit four times, torpedoes and bombs, came back to New Caledonia, then came back to Hawaii, and in 2 months, 2 months, refitted and sent right back out. That's pretty incredible in and of itself. The Japanese, though, said to themselves, okay, Guadalcanal, we're not going to give that up. Have you ever heard of that place, Guadalcanal? We're not going to give that place up. We got guys there. The Americans had taken Henderson Field. We're going to go back there and we're going to get that again. And so we have two aircraft carriers that are available to us in the Pacific, the Hornet and the Enterprise. The Japanese actually had about six of the same caliber as the Enterprise. They sent four. So they had our Navy outgunned 2-1, if you want to put it that way. They sent four aircraft carriers to take on two aircraft carriers. They sent twice the amount of aircraft to encounter us. And guess what happened in this battle? They sent their planes. They hit the Hornet. Matter of fact, it was later scuttled because it couldn't be saved. So, in effect, they destroyed it. So, well, what happened to the Enterprise? I just want you to see this a little bit. For 20 minutes, at the very beginning of that battle, through the whole first phase of that battle, the Enterprise was hidden.
Hidden?
Yeah. There was a rain squall. And the Enterprise was behind the Hornet 20 minutes in this rain squall. The Japanese are plummeting the Hornet. Destroyed it, sank it. Friends, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say if the Enterprise would have been there, they would have attacked it too. If they could have saw it, they would have attacked it too. Because in 20 minutes, they did. And in 20 minutes, they almost sank it again. Listen, a rain squall hid the Enterprise for 20 minutes. Listen, the Navy didn't say, well, how could we work this out and make a strategy? Let's hide the Enterprise for 20 minutes and then we might have a chance to even break even on this battle. No, 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 that's God. That's God. You see, we were down to one aircraft carrier in the Pacific, the Enterprise, and it limps home after that battle. Friends, I don't know how we just about today should be speaking Japanese. Except for God. God gave Abraham the victory. God says to Abraham, here's your brother back. He shouldn't have been able to do that. These guys were warriors. These guys just won a major victory. But God gives him the victory. Therefore, our first encounter with tithing is one where the giver, Abraham, is not paying God to stir him up to action for him. It's one where the giver, Abraham, is responding to God for God's gracious provision towards him already given. If you get nothing else out of this whole thing, let me just tell you, that's the way it is always. Always. You may think I'm out there on the lead edge for God. No, God's out there before you. God's out there blazing the trail. God's out there sending the rain squalls when needed. God's out there before you. Walk behind him. Have victory. That's the way it always is. I don't care what scenario you plug it in, that's what it's going to be. That's the way it was with Abraham. He gives the tithe to Melchizedek out of great gratitude. Oh, gracious God. Here's the priest of the Most High God coming to greet me. What an opportunity to say thanks to the Lord. This is not a grudging necessity. This is not legal in any way, shape, fashion, or form. It's gratitude. Well, the next time, let's look a little farther. The next time we hear of the tithes over there in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, it says this: "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou hast given me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is the story of Isaac sending Jacob to find a wife from his uncle Laban's tribe. He did not want Jacob to take a wife from the daughters of Cana. He wanted to take his son to have a tribe, a wife from their tribe. On the way, Jacob stops. He goes to sleep. He has a dream. And he sees a ladder going up into heaven. And on this ladder, ascending and descending, are the angels of God coming up and down. And lo and behold, Jacob. Does anybody know what Jacob's name means? Supplanter. Rascal. Trickster. Con man. That's who he is. His dad says, "Go get you a good bride over here for my brothers. So he goes there. That's who he is. And Jacob, this trickster, this con man, this supplanter, hears God speak to him. He reaffirms to Jacob the promises that God has given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reaffirms those to make them a great nation, assuring Jacob that he's going to be with him. He'll never leave him. And all that God has spoken to him about, he shall do. Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place.'" I think I've heard of a song or something like that. Surely. I wonder if they took it from that. "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I," what? "Knew it not." And verse 17 says, and he was afraid. I'm glad he was afraid. And then he says this: "There is none other, this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven." Notice that Jacob recognized everything that he had was a gift from God and God's gracious hand. And that was his pledge. The tenth was a pledge or a vow, verse 23, that is, giving this would be a way of remembering what God had done for him and promised him. All he had was a gift from God. And Jacob, this scoundrel, said, I want to remember this. Every time I make some kind of transaction, I want to remember this. I'm going to give a tenth of everything I have as a constant reminder to me of God's goodness to me. Those are the two first places in the Old Testament. 400 years before the law. But I do want to bring you up to the law. Let me ask you to turn to Deuteronomy. And we're going to have to hurry, aren't we? Because you got to see this. It's so marvelous. It's so wonderful. You never thought of it. You don't realize. I want you to go away this morning just praising God for His goodness and His grace to you. Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 22 through 29. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, and that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he has chosen to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, the firstlings of thy herd, of the flock, that thou mayest learn, learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there. So they were in the tent of meetings at this particular time. When the Lord thy God has blessed thee, then shall thou turn it, what, their tithe of their oil and their grain and all these things, into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shall go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. Moses is saying, now listen, take your stuff, this tithe of the oil and grain and all this kind of stuff, to the place where God's name is. Guess what they were supposed to do? Have a party. They're supposed to eat it. They're supposed to celebrate in it. But if it's too far, if you got too much junk and you can't carry it or something like that, that's a Harris understanding, then turn in some money, put it in your pocket, and go to that place and rejoice in the Lord and remember what the God of your fathers has done for you, and fear that the beginning of knowledge come into your mind. Thou shalt turn it into money. Thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusts after. What an unusual word. For oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink. Or even for whatsoever thy soul desires. That thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. Now listen, verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him. For he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase of the same year, and shall lay it up within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritances with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thine hand, which thou doest. Six real quick things. Six observations. Verse 23. The people were to take their yearly pilgrimage to the holy place. They were supposed to go to the tabernacle or the temple. The temple began to be established in Jerusalem, David, and then Solomon. To take that tithe to that place and eat it, at least a portion of it. Now listen, tithing was not to be reduced to merely a duty of paying something owed to God. Never. If anybody's ever put that in your mind, your heart, maybe to try to move you to tithe, whatever, that's not right. If you're moved to give to God, it's because you're grateful. Not because somebody can twist your arm behind your back and make you feel small. Never. Never. It's not a duty. You're not paying that to the priest to sustain him or the temple. Although, we'll see in a minute, you're supposed to include them in that offering. It was not to be a duty. It was to be an expression of joy and of gratitude. Secondly, verse 23, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Tithing was to be a means of remembering how dependent we are on God. One should fear to displease such a God. A loving God who's so generous to us, it should be a fearful thing for us to come giving grudgingly, joylessly, in ingratitude. You'll never have any satisfaction that way. Third, notice the flexibility. If you can't go because it's too far, so you've got too much to carry, those kind of things, then turn to the Lord. But rejoice with your household, and do not forsake the Levite who is within your towns, for there is no provision or inheritance for them. What's he referring to? Each tribe got a territory, didn't they? Every one of them. Except the Levites, they didn't have any land. They didn't have a place to sow. They didn't have a place to reap. They had to depend upon the people of God responding to God for their food. That was their provision. Fourthly, Levites were to be added. They had no land, had no way to support themselves except the people of God doing what God instructed them to. Number 5, verses 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, a designation to the Levites, not to help yourself, but to help the Levites, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow. What we might call that is helping the needy, helping those that are around us who need help. We might say that's benevolence. To be replenished, this was to be replenished every 3 years. A special tithe just for that alone. Finally, this section closes with a promise of blessing on the people if they're faithful in their acts of mercy and gratitude to God. That the Lord your God may bless you in all your works of your hands that you do. Now, write these verses down for further reading and edification. Numbers 18, 21 through 24. 2 Chronicles 31, 4 through 18. Write those down. Go read them. You'll find the same principle there. You'll find it there. Now, I want you to remember, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, that little tiny section. Paul says, I seek not yours, but you. Tithe must come from gratitude and a grateful heart. The Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, loves a cheerful giver. How many times do we see that? Rejoice in. Come with rejoicing. Let this be of a grateful heart. It's an acknowledgement meant to recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God. Its purpose is to remind us of God's provision, His gracious provision for us. Don't be selfish. Share it. Share God's bounty in the ministry to others around you quickly in the New Testament. You know, tithe is mentioned twice. Both times, Jesus is rebuking the legalistic interpretation of God's holy word. They do not know the scripture. That's why they are erring. Know the power of God. Over Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, write that down. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Does anybody know what mint, dill, and cumin is? Say it loud. Spices. Not corn and soybean and wheat. Where do you grow mint, dill, and cumin? Little garden, little window box or something. They were so fastidious about giving that tenth. They'd give from the corn and the soybean, even the mint and the cumin in their garden. That's pretty attentive to detail, don't you think? But Jesus says, you have neglected the weightier things of the law. You pay so much attention to this stuff and you forget the good stuff. How about justice? How about mercy? How about faith? These you ought to have done, but you have neglected them. You do this, but you don't do that. Whew. Talk about a sharp stick in the eye. Woo! Quickly, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told a parable to some who were trusting in themselves. Listen, that's almost where we're at all the time. That's almost where we're at all the time. I'm strong. I'm going to work today. I'm going to make some money for my family. Da, 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 da. Trusting in ourselves almost all the time. To some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, surely that must be a rare thing. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know what a publican is? A tax collector. Are you looking forward to April 15th? I'm not. I'm dreading it. We don't like those guys. So the Pharisee went up to the temple and this low down snake in the grass went to. How dare he set foot in the temple of God? And the Pharisee stood and prayed. I love this. Within himself. You ever felt like you prayed and your prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling? Well, listen, his didn't go any higher than that. He says, God, I thank thee. Oh, that's good. Start out with thanksgiving. That I am not like other men, extortioners. He had a little list. Unjust, adulterers, or even like that publican over there. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. The mint, the cumin, and all that stuff. That's the way he came to the Lord. But Jesus says, and the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you something. The cheers ought to go up there. I tell you, Jesus said, this man, this low down scumbag snake in the grass, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. Do you see it? Do you see it? The question really is not how much should I give, but rather how much do I dare keep? Because it's all God's. He's given it to me. All you have is a gift given from God, gracious hand. To you. He's entrusted you this with stewardship to maximize his glory, showing forth his mercy in the world. You can't do that with a closed hand. You can't do that by being disobedient. You and yours eat, God said. I bless you. Rejoice in it. Provide for the Levites. Share with those poor, those needy, those ones that are without who need the help. That's what you need to do with that. The question is not shall I tithe, but rather how much of God's trusted funds do I dare keep to myself and surround myself with when there's so much that needs to be done. No joy. We're mad at the world. We're mad at God. We're mad at his church. I hear it all the time. All they ever want down that place is your money. Have you ever heard something like that? Friends, they don't understand. They're probably lost, of course.
couldn't understand. They don't understand what giving is all about. You see, it's either graciousness or it's legalism. It's either graciousness or it's duty. Legalism gives no place for rest, no satisfaction, no joy. Nothing will ever satisfy. Grace, on the other hand, brings instant joy and instant satisfaction. Do you get it? God wants you, He wants me, to give because we're grateful. God says, listen, help those out who are around you. Are you? Do you have enough? Do you got beans in your pot? Scoop out a couple of spoonfuls for them. And then listen. God says, I've already given you that. You do this. I'll pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. I'm going to really, really flood your heart. Because you see, God is a God of all grace, all love, all mercy. Father God, we thank you. There's nobody like you. And your truth of your word is liberating. It sets our hearts soaring like eagles. It is more blessed to give than receive. And you set the pattern by giving and giving and giving. Oh, Lord. Let us grab it. Grab your truth. Know the power of the Scripture in our hearts and minds. Lord, if decisions need to be made even at this point of invitation, I pray they be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in His precious name I pray. Amen.